funny, you know, we talked a lot about last week, maybe a new concept for some of you, thinking about Adam being the first priest in the Garden of Eden, the archetype of the temple and the tabernacle for what it's going to come down at the New Jerusalem, what we looked at a lot last week. And I think that's it's a viable understanding because there's a lot of similarities. Today we're going to look a little bit more of a couple of things. Next week we'll actually pick up in verse 9 and we'll really go back and cover some things in chapter 21 verse 1 that maybe explains some of the symbolism because, you know, it's been full of it. And that's what makes it so hard to understand. You know, John is, he uses a metaphor here and then a symbol here and then mixes them all up and it just is confusing a little bit. That's why you have to go to somewhere else in the scripture to kind of help you grab it. And that's why we try to put some of the things in there on the notes that Danny puts on there for you to go back and look at it. But let's read quickly the first seven verses again. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." There you go. There's a metaphor. The whole city is a bride adorned for her husband. You have metaphors and symbolism, all of it kind of mixed up in there together. And some of it he never really explains for us. We don't really know how that's going to play out until we get there. How's that going to work? He doesn't explain it, and it's not explained anywhere else in the scripture. "And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Tabernacle, remember, we've studied that. It was the dwelling place that God prescribed in the Old Testament. First it was a tabernacle, then it was a temple, and now it'll be, those were pictures of what this will be in its brutality, in fruition in the end. "And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples." We're going to dwell on this one a little bit more today. "And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning." That'd be so good, won't it? Who in here has ever lost a loved one? Okay. Immediate, maybe, sister, brother? Child. Okay. All that's gone. That be gone. That's a big deal. You know, we have a lot of people in our church fellowship that are facing that. You know, we're all going to die. I know some of you think you're not going to die. You are going to die. That's why you better get ready for it, because you don't know when it's going to happen. But we have quite a few that are staring it in the face because of sin that takes away our fleshly bodies. Not that they're sinning, but because of sin, death comes, right? And because of sickness, they're going to die earlier than probably they should. And they're facing it, and that's unfortunate. So, but that's going to be gone. We don't worry about that anymore. We don't have to deal with that anymore. "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Wow. I don't know what breaks your heart right now, but all that's going to be gone. All of it's gone. "And he said, and he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said, Write these words, faithful and true." What does that mean? What I'm telling you, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Everything that ever happens in the world is between, and I'm in control of it. You know what that means? It means if you're sitting here today and you're a believer in Christ and you have committed your life to Christ, I don't mean to say, well, I believe in God. That's a whole nother thing. That don't mean anything. If you really committed your life to Christ and you're trusting him, there is nothing that will happen in your life that God doesn't have to okay first. Well, why would he let that? I didn't say I could explain it. No. But everything is a now for God. He knows everything. In the things that are allowed, he has to okay it. Remember Job? Remember that? Job didn't understand. He was fussing. God, I want to just talk to you because this ain't fair. You know, and his delightful friends, remember him? Those guys? What did they do? They just accused him. And he said, this ain't right, God. He didn't understand what was going on in the background. And we don't understand that. You know, but one day all this mess that we're having to live in now is done. If you trust in Christ. And we will be in eternity when none of this. Well, let's go ahead and read the rest of it. That's what he says. I will take care of it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the river, water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to spend some time on that phrase in a minute. But for the fearful, total different group here now. If you're trusting Christ, the first seven, he's talking to you. If you're not trusting Christ, you're this one. And it's not pretty. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and adulterers and liars. What? He puts liars in the same place that he puts these other horrible things. And some people try to say, well, it's okay, a little white lie. No, it's not. No, it's not. A lie is a lie. And they're none white. Are they? What are they? They're black. There are no white lies. Well, this didn't hurt anybody. Yeah. What does he say? Their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Quite a contrast there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse this week, but we'll come back to it some next week. Now, here's the thing. When you start talking about heaven and the holy city and New Jerusalem, everybody and their brother has an idea of what it's going to be. And everybody got me right. But here's the amazing thing. How many people, even believers and some nominal Christians, you know what that means, right? They say they believe in God, but they're not committed to Christ. They're just kind of out there. They believe heaven is, we're just going to be all on fluffy clouds. And that's their concept. And you ask them, and that's what they think. Oh, yeah, somebody's going to be playing harp. And we're just going to all sit around and do what? I'm serious. You might be one of those right in this room. Oh, yeah, that's what it is. That's not what it is. That's what New Jerusalem, that's not what heaven, that's not what the holy city is about. No. And he'll start to describe it a little bit in the next paragraph. But even then, what he uses is all these metaphors about he's using these precious stones. And again, it's symbolic. What does it symbolize? It doesn't mean the building is going to have those stones there. It just means it is going to be so beautiful, you really can't even explain it. That's what it means. But that's what it is. We're not floating around on clouds. This is not Carol Burnett. Did you ever see that episode with Carol Burnett and Tim Conway and Harvey Korman were having on wings, and he was trying to figure out what he's supposed to do now that he's up there? That's not what we're talking about. Some people think that's what it is. They think, this is what we're going to... No, that's not what it is. That's not even close to what it is. Here's what it is, all right? The new creation is described in these verses as a fundamental physical transformation of a place for people who have physically transformed bodies. You understand that? We're not just all floating around up there with spirits. We have a body. Everybody gets a new body. The ones who go to hell get a new body. The ones who go to heaven get a new body. There are no spirits just floating around out there. No, no, no. Everybody gets a brand new body. And we will have transformed bodies. You know what? All of us are going to be just like Jesus when he was 33. It doesn't say that. They try to tell it. Well, everybody's going to be like Jesus. Well, we're going to be like Jesus, but not necessarily that we're going to be like him and everybody's going to be 33. You know, you ever read that? That's when people believe that. The scripture doesn't say that. Well, it says we're going to be like him when we see him, but it didn't say when he was 33. It just says we're going to be like him. It'll be real transformed bodies in a real transformed place. This is not floating around on clouds, okay? I'm just saying, that's what this is for a transformed people. It will be raised from the dead and have a glorious transformation, all right? We all look forward to that one, right? It's pictured in our passage as the church becoming a perfected bride. That's what he keeps saying. He's been talking about it the whole time when he's talking about through Revelation. The saints that John is talking to see their future in the plan of God, and the creation, this new place, is a place of righteousness and holiness. And the people who live, the general tenor of their life, is verse 8 that we read, are not going to get there. You know how significant that is? Here's a concept. There's a lot of people, and I've talked to them. They believe, oh yeah, you know, I made a commitment to Christ way back yonder. I know I've been living like hell, and I'm never going to change. But because I just trusted Christ way back then, right at the last moment when I die, he's just going to transform me. Doesn't work that way. You will live up there the way you die here. If you're living for Jesus now, okay, that's where you're going to be. The last verses in chapter 22, we'll really spend some time on that one. It really never just says it, but it sure implies it. The way you die, that's where you're going to be. That's why Jesus is supposed to be transforming us now. So then when we're there, well, let's go to that verse, because it kind of explains itself. The making of all things new primarily refers to the inhabitants of the new creation, as well as the land, what it's going to be, and where we're going to live. The destiny of God's people is to live with resurrected physical bodies in a brand new place. Not a makeover. This is not a makeover. This is a brand new thing. The vision of the new Jerusalem coming down, and we started this a little bit last week, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. What is it? It is absolutely the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple was an archetype of the way the New Jerusalem and the temple would be. There's not going to be a temple. Jerusalem and the holy city is all one thing. Why did we not need a temple? Because who's going to be there? God's going to be with his people. The temple was simply the place where sinful people could be and come in fellowship with God. So now that the sin is out of the picture, God is just in the midst of us without anything bothering it. So that's what the whole problem. Remember, we saw that last week. The whole thing God intended with Adam was he wanted to fellowship with him. He was walking with him in the cool of the day, and there was no sin, and there was perfect fellowship. And it hasn't been there again until this takes place. God wants to dwell with his people. That's his intention. And if you're an unholy person and God hasn't changed you, you're not going to be there. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how many churches you're a member of. I remember when I went to Israel that time, and man, we had a group with us, buddy. 35 preachers, so-called preachers. I was sitting there with one of them. And I said, now, you know, I never just asked them, what group you with? Of course, it didn't take but just a minute to figure out, you're not in our group. Theologically, all right? You know, you're judging them? No, I'm just listening. And I said, okay. I said, you know, so what is that exactly? And he said, well, I'm ordained in this group and this group. And I'm thinking, you just covered the spectrum. How in the world can you support this group and support this group when they're 1,000 miles apart? Oh, but they've been ordained. But will they make it to heaven? It doesn't really matter about how many times you've been ordained. You know, that's what Charles Spurgeon said. You know, he wouldn't let them ordain him. You know what he said? That's laying empty hands on an empty head. That's what that is. Did he believe that the church should recognize somebody that's going to be a preacher? Yes, sir. He taught it in his book, Lectures to My Students. But as far as saying, well, you're going to be okay now that we put our signal on you. No, that's not the way that works. We're talking about a life thing here. Let's hurry up and get to the verse where I really want to go. The Old Testament, where they all got together. We've covered that enough. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But that's what it was. The Old Testament was an archetype for what the New Jerusalem and the New Holy City is going to be like. That's exactly what it is. And God does it. We can't live good enough and develop a utopian situation, as amillennialists believe, that one day we're just going to usher in heaven. We're not getting any better, are we? If you live in New York, you're not. Have y'all been paying attention up there? Lord help them. I never wanted to go, but I sure ain't going now. You know, can you believe that? But that's what can you expect? Come on, literally. That's exactly what you have when they're in control, that's what they're going to do. Anyway, I won't get off on that. God does this thing. The Catholic Church doesn't do it. The Baptist Church doesn't do it. The Presbyterian Church didn't do it. Nobody has control of this situation. God does. That's important. He said, I will bring it to pass. I will finish it. What does it say? We do not belong to the old Jerusalem. You know, a lot of people sit around and think, well, oh, all this, we're going to have another Jerusalem over there, and we're going to have a temple over there, and we're going to worship over there. No, that's not what this means. The old one, you know, remember what Jesus said about the old wineskin and the new wineskin? You can't put a patch on. He said, they don't fit. That is never going to work. All that has passed away. That's gone. Don't try to live in that past that way, because it's not going to happen. The old things are passed away. They're gone. We're given a glimpse of it, but we really don't know a lot yet on exactly how things are going to work. They're passed away. Are y'all hot or just me? Where's Frenchie? Turn on this fan for me, if you will, at least, before I start sweating, if you don't mind. If I had my phone, I'd do it. I can't do it. What does it say in Revelation? Never again will they hunger. Never will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them. He said, everything's passed away. That's gone. That's not going to be there anymore. The Lamb is at the center. And the throne, what? And the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of water. And God will wipe away every tear. You say, well, how's that going to work? I don't know. You know, we have loved ones that don't make it up there, and we sit around and cry. It says there will be no tears. So I don't know how God's going to do all that. I don't know. But he's going to make sure that the focus is on him. It's not going to be what we left behind. It's going to be on him. That's exactly what it is. All things are brand new. I want us to hurry and get to a place, all right? He said, write this down. The words are trustworthy and true. It's done. It's done. No more sacrifice. No more bloodshed. He said, it's done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. There will be no more sacrifices. This is the ultimate sacrifice that will cover all of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, because they were just a temporary covering until the final real covering came to eradicate it all. And said, that's what it is. It's done. That's what he's writing. He said, there's nothing else coming back. You know, bless their heart. Y'all know the latest thing that's coming up now, right? Everybody's worried about the aliens. I just have one question. What difference is it going to make? Huh? If there are aliens up there, how is that going to affect you and I? It's not going to affect our relationship to Jesus. If they're like all the bad pictures we've already seen with them, they're going to come take away the world. You just need to be ready to go. Isn't that right? I don't know if they're aliens. I don't know if they're spaceships. I don't know what happened in Area 51. I don't really care. Why? Because God in his word never deals with that to me. So I'm not worrying about it. How much money are they going to waste on that and spend on that? I guess this is just kind of take the focus off of Epstein. Is that what this is? We got to detract their focus on that. So everybody wants to know about aliens, so let's talk about aliens. I don't know. Are they aliens? I don't know. God doesn't tell me that. But I really don't care. You know? I'm more concerned about how people are driving down the road when I have to drive down the road. Hey? Anyway. Christ said it's finished. He was saying that the needed sacrifice is done. That is all over with. We don't have to deal with that anymore. It's all finished. That's exactly what he said. It is done. I started it. I'm going to finish it. Everything in between, I'm responsible for it. That's why the lion lamb, boy, there's a metaphor for you. How is Jesus the lion and he's the lamb? Symbolism. What does it portray? What does it symbolize? We'll talk about a little bit of that next week. He actually emerges from the center of the throne. Why? Because Jesus and God are the same thing. You say, I don't understand it. I don't either. I don't either. That's an abstract way over my head. If I understood that, I'd be God. You know, all I know is there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe that. It says he's coming from the center of the throne. He didn't have to come from the outside. Remember when John cried out earlier in the book, and when he saw what was going on and he saw the scrolls and there was nobody worthy. And so John started crying, and he said, who's worthy? And the angel said, oh, wait a minute. The Lamb is worthy. He came from the inside. He said, I'm in the middle of this thing. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to worry. I came from the center. He's the lion lamb. Boy, that's a good metaphor. All right. Now, here is where we want to go. Who does this pertain to? You know, what does this say right here? Who is the overcomer? Because we just read it in the verse. The overcomer is simply the one who perseveres in faith and obedience. Perseveres? That means you don't quit. That means you're not apostate. That means even when times are hard, you don't quit trusting in Jesus. I believe that part of the Calvinistic acronym, you know, total, what is it? Tulip, the last one, perseverance of the saint. I believe that. I believe if you're truly born again, you don't leave. If you're, John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. 1 John chapter 2, remember? That's as plain as you can see what he says. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There is a lot in that one word, the son. What does it mean? It don't cost you anything. It costs Jesus everything. All right? It is a cost. There are no free lunches. Hello? Well, these are free. No, they're not. They cost somebody. I remember one time my cousin wasn't exactly doing right. He was in the lumber business, and my brother had bought some wood for his shelter, and he brought it to him out of Atlanta because it was a lot cheaper. And he brought some extra stuff. Thomas said, what about this? He said, that ain't going to cost you anything. That's free. Somebody else paid for it. He overcharged somebody else. Okay? Nothing's free. Nothing is free. Somebody pays for it. Isn't that right? Your salvation is not free. It doesn't cost you anything, but it costs him everything. Who is the conqueror who inherit all this thing? He will be my son. Now, son, that is a whole different concept. Now, in our day and time, when I was a teenager and younger, I'm 67, our worldview was a little different. Our worldview was centered around who I was connected to my family a little bit, all right? For example, if I went somewhere and the adults around didn't know me, here's the first question. Who's your father? Who's your daddy? That's what they say. Well, that's not fair. I don't care if it's fair or not. That's what they did. Why? They knew, if they knew my father, their concept of my father would reflect on me. And how I acted would reflect on my father. If they had a good impression of my father, they'd treat me good. If my father was a hoodlum and they knew it, they wouldn't treat me very well. Huh? Now, it's not that way anymore. In the Old Testament, it was kind of like, you know, back then for a long time, I don't know when this changed exactly, but pretty much, you would do whatever your father did. If your father was a farmer, you'd probably be a farmer. If your mother was a teacher, you'd probably be a teacher. How many of y'all remember those days? I mean, all the kids I went to school with, I know what happened to them. This is what they did. Why? This is what their parents did. That started changing. It's not that way anymore. You know, now our kids do things that probably are not related to us as a general rule, and they're not around anymore either. They move away, don't they? Hello? My sister was the first one to leave our area. And she went to Atlanta because her husband got a job up there. But everybody else has stayed down there. Why? It was just like it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if your father was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. If your father was a shepherd, you were a shepherd. And your identity was so tied up with that, with the family, with the clan, with everything, it told who you were. Remember the names we got of people? Jacob? What did that mean? How does that work? Okay, when you see the word son, you take that in consideration, and this is what it means. It means when God says, they are my son, it means their life should reflect me. If you're a son of Jesus, you're not going to act like a hoodlum. It doesn't go together. You know, you just make sure this thing yourself. That's all we're talking about this for. That's what that is. There's no dispute. So if a father's son, they expected him, it was just a culture, he would reflect who his father was. What did John talked about this, right? In John chapter 5, when he talks about Jesus, what did he say? When he's explaining it, well, it was used in the Old Testament as well, because Moses told Pharaoh, he said, because God referred to Israel as his son, he said, let my son go. What was Israel supposed to do? They were supposed to reflect God the Father. So when they went into the new land, he said, y'all are different. Don't marry those people. Don't act like those people. You're supposed to reflect who I am. So those people will want to know me because what they see you living. Now, what did they do? They sold out. That's why he told them, don't marry them. Don't take care of their stuff. Because what they'll do is, and look at Solomon. What happened to him? Exactly what God said would happen. And that's exactly what it is. So that concept is all through the Old Testament. And then John comes along, and this is what he says to him. He says, Jesus says, you know, as my Father is and does what? So am I. I act like my Father. I do the things my Father does. So whenever Jesus confronts, or the Pharisees confront Jesus, and he's talking to them and about Abraham, you remember what he said? He said, you know, Abraham looked forward and he saw my day and he rejoiced. And they said, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, no, you don't. If Abraham was your father, you would rejoice in me. Abraham's not your father. The devil is your father. And this is how he explained it. Because the devil is a liar, and all you're doing is lying about me. If you were really God's children, as Abraham was, you would see me as who I am, and you would rejoice. But you're trying to destroy me. You are of your father, the devil. Wow, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? You know what that means? You and I cannot say we're believers if we always live like hell. You're fooling yourself, and I'm fooling myself. Because Jesus said, no. He says, what? We are supposed to be reflecting God the Father. How many times are you going to hear me say this? If you're a speeder, do not put Jesus stickers on your car. That's a horrible testimony. Well, it's all right. No, it's not. It's not all right. Well, you know how that works, right? How many people are led astray because they're never dealt with the fact, because they listen to Joel Osteen or they listen to Annie Stanley, and they never, those are the most listened to people in the country. That's why I'm using them. And they never really talk about your life. Really needs to be different if you say you have Jesus, because Jesus is supposed to be changing your life, right? It's not, well, one day he's just going to change it all and I'm going to be all right when I get to heaven. That's not the way it's going to work. He's changing you right now. He's changing me right now to get us ready for that. That's exactly what it is. If we are his sons, we are to reflect the Father. Does that mean we're perfect? I'm not. I know I'm not. But I'm supposed to be working on the fact of learning how to be obedient so that I am not in the place I was when I started. I'm surely farther along, and I live more like Jesus lives now than I did when I started, but I'm surely not finished. Because this is how that works. The closer you get to walking with Jesus, the more sins you see you have. So when you get rid of this one, you say, I'm done. You say, oh no, there's 15 more. Exactly. You didn't see the other 14 because the first one was covering it up. See how that works? When you start walking close to Jesus and you start dealing with your life and you see your sin and you start dealing with that and giving that right to him and you don't do it anymore and you get that one fixed, you'll see another one. You will. Because in this life, you're never going to be perfect. But we should be thriving, going after a perfect reflection of God the Father. Now, I'm not talking about total sanctification. We're never going to be person in this world. I know that. That's not what I'm talking about. A lot of people believe that. I don't believe that. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen body, and sin is in us. Okay, that's not gone yet. So we're going to have to deal with that, all right? But that's what that means. You and I should be reflecting God the Father. How is that? I don't understand. People on television cursing up a blue streak and got a big old cross around their neck. They don't go together. You know? Right? That's what he means when he says, then they're my son. Here's the most important thing. You need to make sure your commitment to Jesus and what he did on the cross makes sure you have a place in heaven and not basing it on church membership or baptism or anything else. And then the second thing is, if I'm claiming that, how's my life different? Is my life any different? Or am I one of those just, oh, well, Jesus understands. I trusted him. I was baptized. So what if I'm still living like hell? It really doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. How many times did Jesus say that? I mean, it's constantly. The king in the Old Testament was supposed to reflect God the Father. Did they always? No. Why do you think they went in captivity so many times? Why? Because the leaders misled the people, and then God punished everybody. We see that, don't we? That's where we live right now, ain't it? The Son of God, in a unique sense, the most powerless description of that is one that I'll refer to, where he said that. He says, as the Father does, so the Son does. You know, you and I all know people. If we know them very well, and some of you don't, because as I grew up, I spent time with a lot of older people whose kids I knew. So I knew the older people, all right? And when I saw these young people acting, and I know how the older people in their generation act, and I said, you don't act like your daddy. You don't act like your granddaddy. And I don't mean in a positive way. So what is going on here? It should be the thing that some of that comes out in us, you know, because there's some of it. You know, this sinful gene is hard to deal with. You know, it's there. Unless Jesus clips it for you, you're not going to get rid of it on your own. You know, it's just going to be there. Someone in my family, I don't think they listen to this, so it's okay. I'm not going to call any names, but if they're smart, they can figure it out. Someone on my sister's side, he doesn't act like his mom and dad at all, not even close. You know that old saying, how far a nut can fall from the tree and then roll a long way. He rolled a long way. But the old guy that used to help when I was just a little thing, and then he came back years later after I was going to help with my brother, he saw him. And this guy is only like 17 at the moment. Not the old man, but my family member. And he said, he's just like your Uncle So-and-so. And I knew Uncle So-and-so. In the last 30 years, he's proved it. He's just like my Uncle So-and-so. And it wasn't positive. He knew it because he knew how they acted. It skipped what? Couple generations, but it came right back up. You might be the one that is coming back up in. You need to make sure to go back. It really doesn't matter. You need to say, is God really my Father? How is my life reflecting that? If it's not, and you don't intend for it to, don't call yourself a believer. You know, don't fool yourself. I don't care how many times you've been baptized or anything else religious you've done. Unless your life has changed, you don't have anything to talk about. Hey, that's what this is. This whole thing is about. Because one day, aliens or not, it's coming to an end. You know? And one day you're going to stand before Jesus. And you're going to either be in the group that is in an eternal Jerusalem in heaven, or you're going to be in the place of suffer that burns all the time. Right now you got a choice. I hope you have one another day or two. Just don't waste it. That's the main thing, all right? I'm glad Jesus loves us. Aren't you? We were pitiful, aren't we? On our best days, we are just pitiful. But he said, I love you enough to die for you. And I love you enough to call you my son. But I expect your life to reflect it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you. Your patience is far beyond our understanding. Father, help us all of us, young and old here, just examine our life and see, are what we saying with our mouths, is it really what our life is? Are we fooling ourselves? Are we allowing the world to fool us? Help us be honest. Father, convict us. We can get things corrected while we still have a chance, so that you'll be glorified and that people will come to you because of the life change they see in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was good to have Jonathan back from school singing with us today. Yay, Jonathan.